Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's good to be among your people this morning. It's good to see bright, shining, smiling faces. Good to see new visitors in the crowd today. We come before you, Lord, with humility and thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, life can be a challenge. You know that, Lord. Whatever things we're dealing with, you've already dealt with in your life. Whatever temptations were known to man, you've already been tempted by them and were without sin. You walked a path of self-sacrifice and righteousness and giving and sharing. And you say in your scriptures that we are to walk in the same path. But it's not an easy one by any stretch of the imagination. But thankfully, Lord, you do not call us to do it on our own strength. But you offer us your power and wisdom to live within us, to have your life live within us. Lord, today I know in a group this size that there's so many varied life experiences. And we bring to you this morning our experiences. Those that have been mountaintop experiences that have brought really real joy. But others that have caused us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But thank you, Lord, that you promise in Scriptures that we do not walk it alone. That you are with us every step of the way. Protecting us, guiding us, providing for us. So we come before you today, Lord, with honesty in our hearts, lifting our empty hands to you, asking that you would fill us again. We thank you for your love and forgiveness. We thank you for your willingness to go to the cross and die on our behalf so that we might have new life. Life eternal. Lord, for our country and our world, we pray. We know that this country is on edge right now with the election only a couple days away. And Lord, we don't know the outcome of that election. But we know that you are a sovereign God. That every detail is under your control. And that what comes to pass will be according to your will. And we are thankful for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect the workers, the polling workers, this would be a fair election, that all the votes would be counted, and that there would be a clear winner, and that this country could move on in unification with one another. And Lord, more important than all of that, than electing a new president and new senators and that sort of thing, that we would recognize your hand in the whole thing. And that you are a good and loving God. And that you have a purpose for this country that goes beyond our borders and to be a light to the world. Help us to fulfill our destiny as a country and as Christians so that we might honor you and glorify you for the sake of your name and for all of mankind, that they might know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ of the universe. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that on tomorrow night, Monday, 6:30, right here at the church, we're having having dinner before that at 6:30 for the pizza dinner, pizza and salad. And then at 7 p.m., we start our annual business meeting where we seek to approve the annual budget for next year. We hear reports from the different committees, and we just have a good time of fellowship and encouragement with one another as we kind of wrap up this year and look forward to a new year. And, you know, with all the holidays coming up and things like that. But it'll be a good time. So please attend, if you would. It's a great encouragement to everyone who attends, especially me as a pastor of church. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is Psalm 25, by the way. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him and makes his covenant known to them. Well, it's interesting this morning. You know, Beth had talked about sports a little bit, and I apologize that sometimes I go to the sports analogy, probably too much. But as a youngster, my favorite pastime was playing baseball. But here, the catch was that I was out on the farm and I didn't have a lot of teammates. You know, my teammate was the side of the barn. I took a ball and throw it at the barn and the ball would come back to me, and that's how I whittled away my hours, was pretending I was winning the World Series against the formidable garage with a barn. Developing one's skills can be quite beneficial in solitude, if you're by yourself. You know, you could work on your skills. But there comes a time when you're going to have to put your talents to the test. You're going to have to endure public scrutiny. Do you have the skills? My daughter here, Lily, she's on the 7th grade basketball team. She was so worried. Oh, am I going to make the team? I don't know if I'm going to make the team. She'd go out in the driveway and practice her shots there. But until you compete with someone, then you can judge, how are you? How are you? How are your skills doing? For me, that meant walking up to the baseball field, which is just down the road from the farm. But that was a very formidable journey for me. Because when I walked up to that field, I was crossing the state line. And I was meeting kids who didn't go to my school and who lived in another state. I didn't know what was going to happen when I went up there. In my mind, they were bigger and they were tougher and they were meaner. That's just my imagination getting the best of me there. Remember the story in the Bible where the spies went into the promised land and they returned shaking in their boots? Well, that pretty much summed up my life as a child. I was scared of my own shadow, I'll admit it. So walking up to that ballpark to test my skills against these other kids who I never met, that was, for me, an ominous task. How would I muster the courage to go up there? And yes, I understand it's a trivial situation, but when you're young, when you're, you know, Casey's age, it's a big deal. How would I conquer my fear? How would I conquer my skittishness? I'm going to use that word. The only thing that was going to do is because I had an overwhelming desire to play baseball. I wanted to play ball. Psalm 25. I detect some skittishness, some fear on the part of David's soul. So, sure, he says all the right words. and we can say all the right words. We can come and play church a lot. We do that, you know. Whether you go to, maybe go to Christian school, maybe you go to church on a Sunday. We can say the right words. David said the right words. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. But I get the feeling that maybe David spoke a little too soon. Has that ever happened to you? You said something that as soon as it leaves your lips, you wish you could take it back. But you know it's too late. You can't do it. It's happened to me on several occasions. I usually when I don't have enough rest. Oh, by the way, I didn't even know it was a fall back today. I forgot to warn everybody last week. I didn't warn myself. But usually when I don't have enough rest and I'm under more stress than usual, that's when I take it out on my spouse and my children and I say things that I regret saying and I wish I could take it back. Sometimes that happens with our relationship with God. Sometimes we say things to God we wish we could take back. I'm not saying that what David expressed in the Psalms is wrong. Far be it from me to judge the man who God described as the man after his own heart. I'm just saying that sometimes we have, or at least I have the tendency to jump into conversation with God without too much thought. I'm saying that's prayer, right? Our conversation with God, that's prayer. More often than not, and maybe, I don't know if it's true for you, but it's true for me, I'm too hurried. I'm too distracted. My soul isn't prepared for that traumatic quantum leap that is necessary to leave the world and enter the spiritual realm with God. That's what prayer is. We go before the throne room of God to pray. And to make matters worse, our souls, by nature, are skittish. That's the part of us, inside of us, who connects with God. And we're skittish. We're wary. We're easily frightened. Our souls are like wild animals that hide in the shadows on the edge of the woods. They don't want to go into the open because for fear of the predators out there. And the one crack of a small twig, it makes us rush back into the shadows. That's our souls. We're cautious to a fault. We like to scan the surrounding a little bit to see, you know, if I go out there, that's vulnerable. I'm not sure I want to go out there. We assess the danger level. People assess the danger level when they come into church. I'll admit it. There's people that don't come to church because to them that's a very uncomfortable situation. We don't want to risk out an adventure. Our souls are flighty, they're jumpy. Primarily due to the fact that our souls have good memories. We memorize or remember unfortunate experiences that have caused pain and suffering and humiliation. Those go deep down and sink into us and we remember them. They remember maybe too well, our souls. We begin to develop self-preservation and protective skills to guard against future damage. We don't want to be emotionally damaged. So it's no surprise then that it takes a while for us to feel safe, to let our guard down, to wander into the more spacious and open fields that God calls us to. I think about a lot of times I take my dog out for a walk every day. About every day, and the dog loves to get to the point where she can be into the wide open space of the meadow, and she just hops and skips above the grass. It's kind of neat to see. But that's where we're vulnerable. Excuse me. This is why I love the Psalms. I love Psalm 25. David never attempts to put on airs. He never attempts to hide or mask his true emotions. He wears them on the shirt sleeve for all to see, including God, because that's who he's praying to. That is such a stark contrast to contemporary Christians. We pride ourselves with invincibility. We dare not show our true feelings. If we do, that might reveal to the world our weakness. It might even show how we reflect poorly on God. But in reality, we're afraid that it will reflect poorly on ourselves. But David is not that way, is he? He's not into disguising. He's there to lift up his soul to the Lord. Although he does it somewhat tentatively, I believe. Somewhat cautiously. He says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. That's a refrain you hear a lot in the Psalms. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. In other words, Lord, I don't know where else to go. I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. I can't afford to have you fail me. I can't afford to have you let me down. If you do, I'm gonna have egg on my face. And all my enemies and my naysayers, well, they'll have a fail day with me. No one who puts their hope in you, Lord, will be put to shame. You got a great streak going here, Lord. Don't end it with me, David says. Don't you love David's honesty? Don't you love his faith? And this, don't you love his inkling of doubt? He's got some doubt in there. A friend of mine, he was an Episcopalian priest. He's passed on now, but I got to know him when I was out in Portland, Oregon. He had this interesting painting, and it was a painting of a cross, and it showed the shadow that the cross made. And it said, don't be afraid of the shadows, because there has to be light somewhere to make the shadow. The good thing about a shadow of doubt is there is a light that we can follow. It's coming from somewhere. It's our job to follow the light, faint as it might be. Let's be honest, we all have our moments of doubt in life, don't we? For me, they often loom when someone asks me to pray for them. Maybe they have a situation in their life that's very serious, and they say, Pastor, can you pray for me? And at that moment, I have a twinge of doubt in my life. What if I pray and nothing happens, or at least nothing happens the way I think it should happen? Have I failed in my praying? Worse yet, has God failed in His answering? How does this apparent failure reflect on me? How does it reflect on God's character? If God doesn't answer the prayer the way the person hopes, could this disappointment drive that person away from God? Did you ever think about that? Sometimes I think about that. But then I catch myself. Why should I worry? Isn't God big enough to take care of Himself? And you know the answer to that. When I worry about this stuff, it only serves to remind me that God I serve must become bigger in my heart. That's important. Bigger in our hearts. Our souls need to increase our capacity to make room for God. Because God's not going to get any bigger, is He? But our space for God has to get bigger. This expansion of our hearts. I want to call that discipleship. That's really what it is, discipleship. The following heart after God. The learning His ways so that our soul might be more receptive to God, be transformed by God. David wants this type of discipleship in his own life. He writes, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. That literally means, make me know your ways, God. Make me know your ways. It's David's confession to God that he is unable to accomplish this discipleship with God by himself. He can't do it. God, make me know your ways. You've got to change me for that to happen. And David knows there's obstacles in his life to help to prevent him from this. So he says, remember not the sins of my youth, my rebellious ways. For You are good, O Lord. In other words, we need to open our lives so God can examine our hearts. But again, that goes back to being... That's scary. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Examination is scary. We want to run and hide. But if we do that, God lays out a plan for us, right? We will spend our days in prosperity. That means to abide in the good. Not prosperity in the sense of financial wealth, but abiding in the good. God is good, right? We abide in God. Verse 14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. In other words, that translation is, the secret of Jehovah is with those who fear Him. The secret of Jehovah. To whom do you tell your secrets? You have somebody you confide in your secrets? To any stranger off the street? Hardly, we don't do that, do we? We don't even tell secrets sometimes to our best friends. Our lifelong friends. We hold our secrets close to our hearts. Remember, let's be honest with ourselves. Our souls, that part of ourselves that God has put in us, and this is the space where God is supposed to come in and commune with us, they are skittish. It's skittish. But here's the thing. God has revealed His secret to us, hasn't He? That's the amazing thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. God's secret to us is that He wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God's secret to us is that we would be adopted children of God. God's secret is that we have redemption in the blood of Christ. His secret is that we have forgiveness of our sins. And that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, we will bring glory to God and be with Him forever. And the wonderful thing is, God's secret is out. It's no longer a mystery. It says that this mystery has been revealed, so we don't have to be afraid anymore. Our souls don't have to be afraid anymore. They can come out of hiding. We don't have to be like the deer who always stays along the fringe. He can go into the meadow and enjoy the tall, tender swaths of grass. We can do that because God has given us everything.